The congregation is invited, if you'd like to, you can look on the very back of the bulletin, and I'll be referring to some points there back there, on the back there. To start, I reread the passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, and thus securing an eternal redemption. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Which of the three Bible readings to preach on today? All three are important and have a variety of teachings that are so good for us to hear and think about. But as I pondered upon that, we are in Lent, and the thing that we're very close to now, Holy Week, is that week in which we remember, we think about, we ponder, we worship God about, is the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus. And this Hebrew passage, Hebrews 9 passage, is very, very important for us to prepare for that, to prepare for Holy Week. And so I thought, well, we're going to look at Hebrews today, the New Testament reading. Just as the title of the book, the letter says, Hebrews, it was written for Christians who were Jewish, who had a Hebrew background. And so in every single chapter of Hebrews, steeped into every single verse, there are references and understandings and teachings connected to the Old Testament. It was written for Christians who were Jews and now believe that Jesus was the Messiah, fulfilling the Old Testament prophets. And those folks knew the Old Testament teachings about sacrifice and temple worship and the tabernacle and all these things. So Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, it's full of references to the Old Testament sacrifices and the tabernacle worship and so forth. So in this little brief time, I wanted to be sure that we're thinking along with the writer to the Hebrews what he's comparing Jesus to. What is he comparing Jesus to? And so on the back of the bulletin, there is a little diagram, and I know the words on the diagram are very small. The letters are small. But that diagram represents the outside curtain walls of the tabernacle. That's the bigger box. And the smaller box with two parts inside that represents the tabernacle itself, a tent, and was movable, is made of cloths and skins. And God gave Moses a design in Exodus and Leviticus. And so you'll see inside that smaller box several things and outside several things. If you go from, let's go from right to left, there's a small colored or dark box called the bronze altar. And then there's the bronze laver. And then there inside the smaller box is the holy place and the holy of holies, the two parts inside the tabernacle. And very small, I know, but there's the table of showbread in the holy place, and there's a seven-branched lampstand. And there's an altar of incense. And then that little kind of looks, if you can tell, a little squiggly line there between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. That's the curtain that divided those two parts. And the Holy of Holies, there is the Ark of the Covenant. And this was the plan. And you can read it. You can read how God designed it and told Moses to make it, and they made it. And it was a tent at first. And it was tent from all the way from Moses, from about 1500 BC, late 1400 BCs, to the time of Solomon, when he built it about 1000 BC. And then Solomon built the temple, same design, but a structure, a grand structure in Jerusalem, permanent structure, that was destroyed by the Babylonians, and it was rebuilt by the Jews. So this structure, that design, the temple, was standing at Jesus' time. And the worship and the sacrifices were going on at Jesus' time. And so these Jewish writers, these Jews who this letter is to, knew this. They knew what the temple, tabernacle was like at first. They knew that Solomon built the temple. They knew that it was destroyed. They knew that it was rebuilt. And they themselves likely had even seen the temple worship themselves. And now the writer to the Hebrews refers to many parts of the temple worship and says, now is Jesus. Now is Jesus. There's just a few blanks there. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Jesus' sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Jesus' sacrifice. B, animal sacrifices were burned at the bronze altar, that first altar outside. Most of the animal sacrifices were burned there, not inside the tabernacle, not inside the temple, but outside at the big bronze altar. The bronze laver, that was where they kept water to wash before the priests and the Levites would go into the holy place. And inside the holy place, every morning and night, there were sacrifices or prayers. And then at C, animal blood was sprinkled at the altar of incense and at the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That was once a year. The Holy of Holies, a number of times in the Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers narratives, the Holy of Holies has God's holy presence. And the high priest was only allowed into the Holy of Holies once a year, the Day of Atonement. And that Day of Atonement, then they sprinkled blood in front of, over that Ark of the Covenant. And so that was the day that truly the sins were atoned for. All the other days of the year, only the priests and the Levites would only go into the holy place, only that larger section. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, they were to give a special sacrifice and sprinkle the blood of a bull on and before the Ark of the Covenant. And actually, at Jesus' time, the Ark of the Covenant was lost, was no more. And thus, that older famous movie, The Lost Ark of the Covenant, Finding the Ark, well, it was lost. Solomon had it. It was built by Moses and Levi and the people. In Moses' time, it remained through David's time, King David's time, remained to Solomon for several hundred years. And then the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and the Ark is never mentioned again. It's gone. So Jesus' time, though the structure was built in a very glorious way, the temple, there was no Ark. There was the place where the Ark should be, but there was no Ark. So that's the lost Ark. We don't know truly in history what happened to the Ark. But there was an empty place at Jesus' time when they would go on the Day of Atonement and do it. And spread the blood. Throughout Hebrews, then, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, this is what our people have done, the Jews have done, directed by God, but what Jesus has done is so much better, is so much more, is infinitely more. First of all, couple of verses right there are right there in the back page, and I'm going to emphasize, obviously would have been too many things to write in. I want to emphasize some of those bold points. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, already right away, a difference. Every priest in the Old Testament was a sinner himself. They needed atonement. There was a process for atoning for his own sins before he could do his work of atoning for the people. But Jesus, the Son of God, had no sin. He himself was a priest without sin. And Hebrews notes this. He's the high priest, this holy one. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of creation, he entered once for all. The greater, more perfect tent in which he is referring to is before God himself, in the presence of the Father. So this high priest, Jesus, entered into the presence of the Father. And what does he do? He answers once for all. Before, in the Day of Atonement, they had to enter every single year, atone for new sins again, new sins again, new sins again. But Jesus, once for all, into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, not animal sacrifices. That's done with. But by means of his own blood. And here is a great distinction and difference from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament, the high priests would enter that Holy of Holies. They had to atone for themselves first, their own sins first, and then atone for the people. And it had to be done again and again and again, year after year. But the writer notes, but Jesus is the high priest. And he enters not by the blood of goats and bulls, but his own blood. And he does it once, and it's done. Thus, securing, and note this, eternal redemption. There's another phrase that's so important in the next verse, and it's these two phrases by which we should absolutely not doubt our forgiveness or our salvation. He obtains, secures an eternal redemption. Eternal. We may have times in our life, events in our life, or events in the life of our family or community, and we'll say, I don't know how that can be forgiven. I don't know if I can stand before God again. I don't know if that person can stand before God. I don't know if that person can be forgiven. It is not the blood of an animal that forgives sins. It is the blood of the Son of God. And it is for an eternal redemption. It covers all. Eternal redemption means, yes, this sin is covered yesterday and today and tomorrow, just as Jesus is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. It covers eternally all the sins of people if they would have him and not refuse Christ. But it's there. It would cover the sins and cover all sins. If the devil tempts us to say this sin or that sin cannot be forgiven, the devil tempts us to think that that might be. But wait a minute, devil. Didn't Jesus defeat you? Isn't he stronger than you? Is my sin, which I do, stronger than the Son of God's blood? No. He is stronger than anything evil I might do. He is stronger than any evil that person may do. Forgiveness is possible. It is the blood of Christ. And so the author, the writer to the Hebrews says, it's not animal blood. It's Christ's own blood, and he's the holy high priest. He doesn't need forgiveness himself. He is holy, and he offers his holy blood for these sinners. And no sinner is stronger than the blood of Jesus. That is a great thing for us to think about, and it's connected to all the Old Testament sacrifices, but it's Christ is all the more and of divine quality, godly quality. Continuing there in verse 13, for the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, this is referring to various Old Testament sacrifices, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Do you notice there? Son, Spirit, and Father. The Trinity is mentioned there. Will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit of God offered himself without blemish to God, look at that next phrase, purify our conscience. Christians, we know God's Ten Commandments. We know other parts of God's Word which judges our lives, judges the sins in our lives. And those words are true, God's words are true, and that's a true judgment. But sometimes that takes precedence, that takes over our thinking. And sometimes that guilt, the feeling of guilt, the feeling of separation from God is so powerful. A passage such as this points out that the blood of Christ purifies our conscience. If we are feeling guilty or apart from God, or God's abandoned us, or whatever the separation might be, this reminds us, it's the blood of Christ purifies our conscience before God. I am clean before God. He doesn't see my sin. For the sake of his Son's holy blood, with an eternal redemption, this sin is not seen by God in the name of Jesus. And thus, as I mentioned to the children, the cross in the name of Jesus, crosses in the name of Jesus are so utterly important, for we know we stand before God not on our own, but in the name of Jesus and by the power of his death and resurrection. Purifies our conscience. This morning in Bible class before church, we were studying and looking at Acts. We're looking at a Samaritan city to whom Philip witnessed. And he proclaimed the Christ in this Samaritan city. And there was miracles that were done. And it says in an interesting passage, in that little paragraph there, and there was great joy in the whole city. That is what God intends, is that the sacrifice of his Son, this eternal redemption by Jesus Christ, the purification of our conscience, that we can stand before God, even with all our problems, we can still stand before God in the name of Christ. That is joy. I'm okay. God is with me. Not only yesterday and today, but tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow's tomorrow, until Jesus comes again. I'm okay. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that you revealed to Moses and the people of the Old Testament a way in which you would forgive sins. And yet, it was not finally the blood of animals that saved them, but their hope in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, who has now come and now is the once-for-all sacrifice. Dear Heavenly Father, strengthen our faith to know that the blood of Jesus covers all sins. The blood of Jesus purifies all consciences. The blood of Jesus is what you have done for us. And give us the joy of this salvation. That we don't doubt or fear, no matter what is going on, that we are apart from you or that you aren't with us. But in the name of Jesus, and by his death and resurrection, we are yours. And we are okay. We are with you. In the holy name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.